Good morning. It's good to see everyone. Everybody is warm, I take it. Warmer than you would be if you were outside, right? That's good. You know, we've been going through a series of lessons talking about keeping the Christ in Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? I mean, really. We've talked a lot about being prepared. You know, as we make that first step and become a Christian, giving our life over to God by being obedient to the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and being baptized for the forgiveness of our sins. When we make that decision, when we're added to the church of our Lord, we become Christian. But it doesn't come as an automatic thing. And what I mean by that is, when we become Christians, we don't automatically come up out of the water and living and being able to walk the path that we need to walk. There's a struggle that oftentimes takes place. There are different sins that we struggle with that we need to keep working on. You know, we're not perfect. We become perfected through His blood, but we'll never be perfect. And so when we talk about keeping Christ in us, it's being able to look at what the Bible talks about as far as His attributes, looking at who He was, how He, you know, carried Himself, how He was compassionate and loving to people. And then using that same emphasis on how we live. I remember years and years ago when I was younger, there was a kind of a fad that had come across the scene, especially as a teenager, and everybody wore bracelets that said WWJD. Remember that? What would Jesus do? And it comes with the idea of, you know, in situations where I'm living my life and things are happening in real time, how do I respond to that? How do I respond to the peer pressure? How do I respond to the devil's temptation? Well, what would Jesus do? And so when we talk about being a Christian is not merely a label that we wear. It's not just simply saying, as you talk to a lot of people in the world, they'll say, well, I'm a Christian. That's it. What does it mean? How does it change us? It's not a box that we check. It's not something that we, or a tradition that we inherit. When we talk about being a Christian, we're talking about reflecting the true heart of who Jesus is and reflecting His actions every day. We live how He lived. That's our desire. That's our goal. And if that is true, then one of the clearest tests of being a Christian is today's attribute. As you can see up there, we're talking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is probably one of the hardest traits of Jesus that we are striving to emulate. I wonder why. Why is it so hard? Because we admire it. We applaud forgiveness when other people are doing it. We desperately want it when we're guilty. You know, when we've done something, when we've sinned against God, we desperately want His forgiveness. Father, forgive me. You ever pray that prayer? I do daily. Father, I know I tried my best, but I know that I fall. I knew I fell. But when it comes time to forgive those who have hurt us, those who have hurt us deeply, those who have hurt us unfairly, those who have hurt us repeatedly, it's a struggle, isn't it? It can be very difficult at times. Someone once said that everyone wants forgiveness, but few want to give it. Everyone wants it. And that's a true statement. It's very true in our society when you look at the world and you look at how things are going. Oh yeah, we all want forgiveness, but don't expect me to do it. And yet from the cross, we see the nails. The nails are still in His hands. They're still in His feet. Blood's flowing from Him. Other people are mocking Jesus while He's still on the cross. Jesus prayed a very staggering prayer. You remember that prayer? Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know what they're doing. And so if we want to keep the Christ in Christian, forgiveness is not optional. You can't say, well, that's just one of those fruit of the Spirit that I'm just not going to be able to do. Forgiveness must be central to our faith. Now, this morning, I want us to look at several factors of forgiveness. First of all, I want us to go back and I want us to talk about the fact of forgiveness and how it was even delivered. When years ago, when we talk about Jesus going to the cross, forgiveness did not originate on the cross. Forgiveness originated all the way back into the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and God said, you can eat of any fruit in the garden, but do not eat from this tree. And they did. When that took place, sin entered. And forgiveness was demanded. Forgiveness had to take place. And so when we see in the very beginning, as we open up the scriptures, forgiveness promised, it gives us great hope. And so God, He didn't ignore sin. He redeemed us. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God promised Abraham that all the families of the earth would be blessed through his seed. Through his seed. And Galatians tells us that that's talking about Jesus. That's talking about Jesus in that passage. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. This is all talking about forgiveness. We deserve, when we think about the sin that we have, without the blood of Jesus, we're in a desperate state. We can't be in the presence of God. It's absolutely necessary, and God saw that. And so God took the opportunity, and He said, I got you. And He sent His Son. But that was always His plan, from the very beginning. Forgiveness was not an afterthought. And then when we look at the New Testament, all those promises that God made to those in the garden, to Adam and Eve, to Abraham, to Moses, to all the people that we read about in the Old Testament, all of those promises find their fulfillment in Jesus. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That was His purpose. That is why He came, was to give His life, to ransom Himself for our forgiveness. Later in Matthew 26, verse 28, as Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper with the apostles, He says, this is the blood of my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. It's in the blood. The blood is what brings that forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul writes there, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. And so when we talk about all the fulfillment of prophecies and all the fulfillments of things that took place in the Old Testament, it finds its fulfillment in Jesus. Jesus is the reason we have forgiveness. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. John chapter 3, verse 16. And when you talk about forgiveness, it wasn't cheap. It was very costly. It cost Jesus His glory of heaven. He had to leave it. He left it behind. It cost Jesus His very comfort. It cost Him His body. It cost Him His blood. Every single sin forgiven was paid for. I think remembering some of the studies that I've done on the forgiveness aspect of this, and I think there's a Greek word that is tetelestai, and what it means is paid in full. It's been taken care of. When Jesus said, it is finished, paid in full. He didn't sweep it under the rug. He didn't excuse our sins, but fully satisfied them on the cross. And so, if God has gone to such great lengths to forgive us, and if forgiveness has been delivered through His Son on the cross, then the natural question would be, well, what does God expect from us? What does He want? The New Testament is very clear on this. Forgiveness is not merely encouraged, not as something that we might aspire to do. But forgiveness is expected. It's demanded. Forgiven people must be forgiving people. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said there, "To whom much is given, much will be required." Because God so loved the world, because God set out this wonderful plan of salvation, because He went to the cross and He died and He gave up His life for us, how much do you think God would require, that God would expect? An unforgiving Christian is a contradiction in terms. Does it make sense? Not because forgiveness is easy, but because forgiveness is evidence that we understand the grace of God. I understand why He did what He did. So God's grace, His love, creates responsibility. And in Luke chapter 17, let's go ahead and turn over there. Luke chapter 17, beginning in verse 3. Well, actually, let's go back to verse 2. It would be better for him if the millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, "I repent," you shall forgive him. Guess what? That's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's not an option that we get to choose. Well, you know what? I was hurt by so-and-so, and so I'm not going to forgive them. You don't get that choice. Let's go on a little bit further. Because forgiveness is not based on convenience. It's not based on emotion. It's not based on worthiness. It's based on obedience. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. He says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you." So the early church, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. In the early church, they had to be told, forgive one another. They're humans. The early church was doing it. The standard is not forgive when it feels right. The standard is forgive the way Christ forgave you. How much did God forgive you for? "Woe is me, for I am a sinful man." When Christ forgave us, when God forgave us, He didn't do it part way. He did it completely, repeatedly, and the cost was extravagant. We talk about the great cost. There is no cost that we could even imagine what it took there. And when we talk about forgiveness and Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6, let's look over there. Matthew chapter 6, forgiveness is connected to our forgiveness. Layman's terms, If we want to be forgiven, we must forgive. Matthew chapter 6. Let's read verses 14 and 15. Jesus says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you or forgive your trespasses." Now, do not hear me to say that this means that we earn our salvation through forgiveness. That's not what this is teaching. But it does mean that an unforgiving heart reveals that you have not truly embraced what grace means. If we have a difficulty with it, then we don't understand the sacrifice. We don't understand the love that God shared. So at this point, someone might be thinking, this sounds impossible. This sounds like I'll never attain it. I mean, when you think about it, some wounds are deep. When we've been hurt really, really bad by someone, it's hard to get over those pains. Some wounds are painful. And you know what? You're right. Based on our own power, based on what we can do, forgiveness is impossible. But then we remember Jesus. We don't have to do it alone. Think about what he went through. Think about how he exemplified forgiveness. He's our example for everything, isn't he? If we want to be like Jesus, then we need to follow him. Jesus practiced what he taught. He practiced what he preached. He never asked someone to do something that he was unwilling to do himself. Luke tells us in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, when Jesus prayed that prayer, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Notice where he was. Still on the cross. Still suffering. You know, the people that he forgave, they didn't beg him for forgiveness. They didn't apologize to him in any way. He forgave in the midst of injustice, in the midst of all that brutality. The people crucifying him were not repentant. And yet Jesus prayed for their forgiveness. Can we do that? That's what forgiveness is. Now, this does not minimize sin. What does it do? It magnifies grace. Think about that. In Luke chapter 7, let's look over there. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil, stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with fragrant oil. Now, when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." Jesus answered and said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." So he said, "Teacher, say it." There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii. And the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Now tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Think about that. Which of us is going to love him more? Who has been forgiven more sin? It's not a competition, by the way, to see who's sinned the most. Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, you have rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore, I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Then he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Jesus forgave this woman whose tears fell on his feet. The others watching, they didn't see that which was happening. They didn't see the love that she had and how she was showering his feet with her tears and washing with her hair and anointing him with oil. But Jesus saw her faith. He saw through it all. He forgave her not to excuse the sin, but to restore her. Jesus forgave the broken and rejected. Jesus also forgave his disciples who failed. Remember Peter? Jesus, you know, Peter told the Lord that I'll never leave you. But Jesus said, by the end of this, you know, when the rooster crows three times, or when the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter denied him. The disciples on the cross, where were they? I think John was the only one that was there. The rest of them abandoned him. And yet in John chapter 21, seven of them decided, we're going to go fishing. Jesus was gone, right? The wind is out of their sails. So they're up there fishing. They didn't catch anything all night long, and Jesus appears to them. And he shouts from the shore, asking them if they caught any fish. Remember what they said? No. We've been here all night and ain't caught nothing. Jesus said, go to the other side. They did, and they caught a haul of 153 fish. Pretty big size haul. Peter realized who it was. Didn't wait for the boat to get ashore, jumped out the boat and swam into the shore. And the rest of the apostles followed him in. And on the shore, remember the conversation that he and Jesus had? It almost seems like Jesus kept asking him the same question over and over again. Peter, do you love me more than these? He said three times. And three times, Peter said, yeah, you know, Lord, I love you. But what we don't see and what we don't understand is that there's different words for love. And Peter uses a different word than Jesus used. Jesus says, do you agape me, Peter? And Peter says, Lord, you know I agape you. And as it goes on, it switches. And Peter says, I phileo you. Peter understood at that point. And so Jesus said, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Basically, you're back in the fold. Go do the work that you're told, that you were told to do. Failure did not disqualify Peter because he was restored. And then the last aspect, Jesus exemplified forgiveness by forgiving his enemies. Think about this. On the day of Pentecost, Jerusalem was full of people, packed, all there to make sacrifices. And Peter and the rest of the apostles get up and they begin to preach the gospel to the people. and how Jesus gave his life willingly and died. And you remember at one point in time, they asked the question, what shall we do to be saved? Why did they ask that? Because the same people that were shouting on the day that Jesus was crucified, crucify him, crucify him. The same day that Pilate went out there and said, okay, I've got two guys. Which one do you want me to release? Because it was a custom. And they wanted the guy that was a murderer, an insurrectionist, over Jesus. And they shouted, crucify him, crucify him. So that many, very possibly, were there. But they stood there listening to the words, and they were cut to their heart. And Peter told them in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, repent, every one of you, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Repent and be baptized. The blood that they helped shed became the blood that washed them clean. And that's the same thing for us. We weren't there and shout, crucify him, crucify him. But because of the sins in our life, we might as well have been. He was put on that cross because of the sin. Jesus forgave him. You know, I hear a lot of times people say, well, you know, I can't become a Christian because I've done too many evil things. I've done too many bad things. I've actually heard him say the building will probably, you know, come down if I come in it because of the sin. God will forgive it. And then lastly, when we look at the examples followed, the fact that Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, if you've not heard about Stephen, read Acts chapter 7, because Stephen was witnessing, he was preaching the gospel. And he was giving it to the Jews pretty hard. And he finally gets to the invitation, we'll say, and he starts calling them stiff-necked. And basically, you know, which of you, you know, hasn't killed, you know, like the prophets? Or killed the prophets like your fathers. And yet, as they're picking up the stones to kill him, Stephen says, Lord, do not hold this against him. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what Jesus prayed. I think Stephen's doing the same thing. The early church, in its infancy, were being persecuted. As seen beginning Acts chapter 7, you get into Acts chapter 8, everyone was kind of getting out of Jerusalem because of the persecution, except for the apostles. And as they went, we learn in Acts chapter 9 about a man by the name of Saul of Tarsus. Saul later becomes Paul. Jesus changes his name. Meeting him on the road to Damascus, and his whole point was that he went and got letters from the synagogues. And these letters basically said, well, this so-and-so person has missed the service. They've been out, you know, MIA for so long, and so the understanding is, well, if they weren't in the synagogue and they weren't worshiping in the synagogue, well, they must be defecting the faith. And so he had papers from those who were in the synagogue to go and arrest people who were not participating and suspected as Christians. That's what he was doing. And so on the way from Damascus, he meets someone on the road, Jesus. And remember what happened? The light shone and he was blinded, and Jesus said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." So he was blind for 3 days, I believe it was. Didn't eat, didn't sleep, or didn't drink anything. And he was told to go to a man named Ananias. He went to Ananias, and you think about this. This guy's got a name for going and taking Christians and putting them into jail, possibly killing them. And here he's coming into a Christian's house, and he's supposed to receive his sight, and Ananias was going to tell him what to do next. And then think about how the early church, all those in there, would have accepted that. They'd have been terrified, right? You would think. But he was with them. He stayed with them. He was out preaching Jesus. And when the leaders of the area found out that what had happened, Paul joined this group called Christians. They went after him. And so the Christians there actually let Paul down in a basket so he could escape. But think about that. That takes some forgiveness. Because who knows? Maybe Paul hauled in a brother of mine, or a sister of mine, or a father of mine. You could see where the connections would be. I'm sure there were lots of stories going around, just like the way it happens in our day and age. They were known for forgiveness in the early church. Why? Because forgiveness is not optional. We don't get to choose who we're going to forgive. It was a mark of being a follower of Jesus. It's a mark of Christianity. So being a Christian means living differently. It means loving even when it's hard, forgiving even when it hurts, and choosing grace over bitterness. Now, forgiveness does not mean pretending that the hurt never happened. It doesn't mean excusing sin that someone has caused. And it certainly doesn't mean to forget the pain. But what it does mean is that you entrust justice to God. You release yourself from the right to revenge and put it in God's hands. That's what it means. Because he is the righteous judge, right? He is the one that alone has the right to do so. He is the one who has the right to forgive. Jesus forgave us at an unimaginable cost. And now he calls us, not by our own strength, but through his, to forgive others. And so if we truly want to keep the Christ and Christian, then forgiveness has to be at the center of our lives. So, the question is, who do you need to forgive? Maybe you're here today and you're struggling with living the life of a Christian. I would suspect that we could all respond to that invitation. It's not easy. But maybe you need prayers to help you with forgiveness, compassion, love, peace, patience, joy, whatever the need is. Maybe you're here and you're not a member of the church. You're not a Christian. You need to put on Christ to be baptized into him for forgiveness of your sins. Whatever the need is, come now while we stand and sing the song of invitation.